And we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're so grateful to be together tonight and to bless His name and to come before Him and to seek His heart for our lives today. I will assure you, and God will assure all of us tonight, that we will not leave here with any sense of void. God is speaking. God will reach to our hearts. He knows our needs. He knows what's going on in our lives. And it's His Word. It's His Word that's going to make the difference. As you're standing, if you would open up your Bibles, as you're standing to the last book of the Bible, and it's Revelation. And we're in chapter 20, continuing our study from last week, or 2 weeks ago. We had prayer last week. And by the way, thank you so much for those that came out for prayer time. It was really what God had just for us. And continue to pray. There's so much going on of uncertainty within our nation. We don't know, really. But what we do know is that we can pray and bring it all before God and trust Him. We know that. It tells us in Revelation chapter 20, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into a bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and he set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little time. And then I saw the thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark, and on their forehead or on their hand. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. And they shall be priests of our God and of our Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And Father, as we bring your word before us this evening, we're asking for your Holy Spirit to lead us in this Bible study. Open up our hearts. May nothing hinder us from understanding your great plans and our place in your will. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God's got everything in control. If you can believe the first few words of the Bible, in the beginning God. If you can believe in the beginning God, right in Genesis, in the beginning God. That's how this great book starts off, in the beginning God. And it ends in the last chapter of Revelation saying, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus." So in the beginning God. God is in charge. He created everything. And he is looking forward to a future time when we are together with him. All the nonsense is taken out of the way, and it's just before Jesus. You see, he created the world. He created it perfectly. There was no sin in the world that he created. He created man and woman. Man and woman have been created in the image of God. Evolution is a big lie. It's a deception. It is a farce. It is not true. It's been great deception over our nation in the halls of academia, but only a fool in his heart says there is no God. In the beginning, God, he created everything. If you believe in evolution, then you might as well just throw out the Bible. I'm strong on this point because God created us in his image. We did not evolve. He just called us into existence, just like he's going to call us home, just like he wants us to hear his voice right now. So when he created us, he created man and woman, put them in the garden, and they got to enjoy everything. But he allowed them to have free will, and he still allows us to have free will. He's never taken away that choice. Everyone here has free will. It is your choice whether you want to pursue God. It is your choice whether you want to live for God. It's your choice each and every day. Even as believers, we're called, in a sense, to lay ourselves aside every day and enter into the things that God has for us. Every day there's a choice to deny me and to please him. Every day there's a choice. And something happened in the eternal realm, and we don't know when and where, but there is an angelic realm that's also a part of his creation. He created all that angelic realm, and there was a rebellion in heaven. One of the key angels named Lucifer, he wanted to become deity. He wanted to become God. And there was a rebellion in heaven. And it indicates that about one-third of those angelic created beings followed the leadership of Lucifer, who we know as the devil, who we know as Satan. Satan is a created being. He's not opposite of God in any ways. He's just a created being, Satan. And there's a demonic realm that he has leadership over, and that exists today. And God allowed Satan to bring a proposition in the garden, and Adam and Eve sinned, and sin entered the human race, and we're all affected by sin. But God's plan of redemption was taking place before even the creation of the world. His plan of redemption wasn't predicated on the fall of Adam and Eve. He knew what was going to, he's all-knowing. And so throughout history, he brought prophets, judges, kings. He brought a proclamation of his word. And he said, through the scriptures, I'm going to come from heaven to earth and I'm going to redeem the world. He even gathered together a group of people, Hebrew people, Israel, together, and that would be where he would come. That's where he would be born. He would be recognized in the lineage of King David. And all this took place. And he did come to earth. And he lived a perfect life. And he died, rose again from the dead, and he's in heaven. So in all of human history, listen now, all of human history is dated, all of human history is dated by the cross of Jesus Christ. By the cross of Christ, all human history. Everyone who lived prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all those we would call Old Testament saints, all those Old Testament believers, they died in faith, believing in the promise of the Messiah. And they were held, as the scripture would talk about, in Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. They weren't in heaven, but they were waiting for that promise, that redemption that Christ would provide. And everybody from Adam and Eve until the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that rejected Christ, they also were in a holding place waiting the final judgment of condemnation as well. So that place where the Old Testament believers were at, there was a big gulf between them. You'll find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. And there was the others who were rebellious towards the things of God. Christ died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. Graves were opened up in Jerusalem that day as well. People that had been dead were walking around. God, it tells us, he led captivity free. I believe that God took those Old Testament saints home to heaven with him. And those others waiting judgment are waiting judgment to this day. It's not hell that they're in. It would be considered Hades. It's a holding place. We're going to see what hell is here coming up, but just so that we understand so far. So after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we're talking about the New Testament believers. So everybody that follows Jesus Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no other place to go to. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. There's no other doctrine out there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So let's just, again, just take a breath here and think about what we're talking about. So since the creation of the world, you have Adam and Eve in the very beginning, and you've got someone else here at the very end. And here's human history. And we're at the end of human history before Christ returns. We're right at the very end. So Adam and Eve were in the garden, all the Old Testament, to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 2,000 years have gone by plus, and we are right at the end of this church age that we're in. All human beings are accountable to God. Those in the Old Testament, they died in faith. They received their reward, as Abraham said, and Moses. All of those are with the Lord. Those that rejected are in a holding place, waiting that final judgment. New Testament, every believer who dies in Christ is right now in the presence of God. Every person who has rejected Christ is also in that holding place, waiting for final judgment. So there we have the population of the world. And as we're coming to the finish line, the church had its beginning. The church began in Jerusalem. God said, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel, and make him known. That's what we've been doing. God said that it would be interesting times. He says, no one's going to know the day or the hour of my return, but be heads up. This will be the condition. So we know that a nation that was scattered in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed is back in their homeland. And that took place just a few years before I was born. So we're living in that time frame right now. We're living in the time frame where we see in the world kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation, hostility taking place. We see in our world right now such zeal to try to lead the world. Certainly we saw after World War I, they said it was the war to end all wars. Only a few years later, World War II would take place. And there's been continual fighting in our world. Jesus Christ has called his church to represent him. And we saw that Hitler wanted to be the leader of the world, Stalin. In these days, we see what North Korea's intentions have been. We see what Iran's intentions are. It's basically move Israel into the Mediterranean Sea. Those are almost exact words. We see China as wanting to be the major player in the world within the next short period of time. And we see our nation, and it's like, what's going on? And our nation as well, right now. Things are in chaos. And the Bible speaks about this time that we're in as the time that resembles the time before Christ comes for his church. And it can happen at any time. All those prophecies have been fulfilled. Christ can come at any time for his church. We live in that realm. I want to be honest with you, as I always am. There's some Christians that think differently. God bless them. But I'm going to teach as I believe the Word of God has been given to us through the Spirit of God. We have a sense of anticipation for Christ to come. It can happen at any time. And that's where we're at. So when Christ comes for his church, that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to come for his church. And we're going to be caught in the air. That's what the Bible says. Caught in the air. There's two different events. He's coming for his church, caught in the air, and taken to heaven to be with him and with all the others from Adam on in heaven who have believed in faith. We're going to be with them all. There's going to be a great feast in heaven. It's a 7-year period of time. And in that 7-year period of time, it's called the tribulation. And then about halfway through, it's called the Great Tribulation because the intensity of the trials and because the world leader, the Antichrist, wants to be worshipped at that point. In that 7-year period of time, we're in heaven. But during that 7-year period of time, when God's judging all ungodliness here on this earth, you still see His mercy, the mercy of God. How? Because He seals up 144,000 Jewish evangelists for the gospel of Jesus Christ for that 7-year period of time. 12,000 from 12 tribes equals 144,000. They are commissioned by God throughout the tribulation period. They're not going to die. They're not going to take the mark of the beast. They're going to be believers that move into the millennium period of time. So 144,000, mercy of God. Imagine the capacity that God gives them because He's merciful. He has two representatives from heaven that come down, probably Moses and Elijah, and they preach the gospel. He has an angel that goes throughout the heavens proclaiming the everlasting gospel, all during that 7-year period of time. During that 7-year period of time, if you proclaim Christ, if you don't take the mark of the beast, very likely you're going to be martyred. And thousands are martyred for their faith. And those martyred saints during the tribulation time, the tribulation saints, they're also going to be joining us in heaven during that time. So we'll be praising God, but if you're in that tribulation time, that population before the throne of grace, that's what's happening. At the end of the 7-year period, are you with me so far? Just trying to do it over. At the end of the 7-year period, at the end of the tribulation period, who's left on earth? Everybody who's taken the mark of the beast and those who have not taken the mark of the beast. So we know the 144,000 for sure, and then there is many other followers of Christ, because if you take the mark, you declare your allegiance to Satan. If you don't take the mark, you're declaring your allegiance to Christ. We're followers of Christ. There's no way. We're followers of Christ. So those are the groups that are left. Unbelievers, believers, and the 144,000. Christ, at the end of the 7 years, leaves heaven on a white horse with all of us. It says His army leaves heaven with Him. So remember, He comes for His church for 7 years. At the end of the tribulation, He comes with His church to earth. We're not caught up in the air. Some people say, well, that's a simultaneously happening. He's coming with and for. I kind of think of that as yo-yo theology, okay? Up and down and up and down. I don't see that. I see He comes for His church. And we have the marriage supper of the Lamb up there. Come with. And He leads the way. The world is at battle. The battle of Armageddon. The big battle is taking place against nations. But when Christ is coming back, they turn on Christ as though they're going to defend themselves against the mighty God. We're following Christ. Christ destroys all non-believers, all those who oppose Christ. They die at the end of the tribulation period. That's what He does. It's the final wrath of God against all ungodliness on this earth. So all ungodliness is wiped out. Christ comes back to establish His kingdom on earth. Christ is coming. Comes to Jerusalem, foot on Mount of Olives. He sets up His kingdom. He's reigning and ruling in righteousness. We're with Him. All believers, we're with Him. We left heaven, we're with Him. We're going to be serving with Him during this period of time. We have a new body, a glorified body. Amen? So excited for that. A glorified body, it's not affected by gravity. Anyways, just there. So we're there. We're serving the Lord. The millennium begins. It begins with a population on earth of 144,000 of the Jewish sealed representatives. And it begins with a population of those followers of Christ that never turned their heart away from God, and they weren't martyred. They all have human bodies like you and I have. We have a glorified body. So that's how it's going to start off in the 1,000-year period of time. And I would believe that there'd be a tremendous healing from God during that time to bodies and certainly to the land. Think of what the land must look like. But our God, during this period of time, He'll just restore everything. He's in charge. He's leading. People will live. They could live to 1,000 years. They say if you're just 100 years old, you're like a child still during that time. Remember, you're dealing with the Lord, the Maker, the Healer. And so the population of the earth is going to be huge. But what do we have to contend with today? We contend with darkness. That is Satan in the demonic realm. That exists today. Agree? An ungodly, worldly system throughout the whole world exists today against the things of God. Agree? And then our own fleshly nature exists today. Those three things exist today. During that millennial kingdom, remember, we're not having to worry about any of that. We have a glorified body. We're just His servants, okay? And there's things that we're going to be doing incredibly during that time. There's parables that talk about that. We'll reflect on it in a minute. But during that 1,000 years, with the human population that'll grow, there's no Satan, there's no evil, dark evil, there's no demonic realm. They're cast into a bottomless pit. There's no Antichrist or false prophet. They're already cast into the lake. They're already taken care of. There's no ungodly, worldly system in place. He reigns and rules in righteousness. Imagine that. Then what about the human nature that exists? But because He reigns and rules in righteousness, if you even think you're going to protest, we're on it. Everybody, I mean, He has us as His representatives reigning and ruling with Him in this world. And there will be positions that He has for us. There's no nonsense. There's no protest. There's no burning buildings. There's no, in other words, it's quick. He rule and reign with the rod of iron. And so this world is going to be what people want. It's like, this is what I've been wanting. A perfect environment. Perfect. Just think of the food and think of everything that'll be there. It'll be perfect because He's reigning and ruling for 1,000 years. That's what this is about in chapter 20. How's that for a quick, belabored introduction? Hopefully we understand that a little bit. Back to chapter 20. What do we see in verse 1? There's a bottomless pit. That bottomless pit exists today. There's references to that that we've already seen. And it tells us in verse 2, we went over it last week, that's where the dragon or Satan in the demonic realm, they're cast into this bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Why didn't God just destroy him? Is Satan in hell? No, hell is we'll see where that's at. This is a different geographical location. God says, I'm going to reign and rule for 1,000 years. And He's going to be set aside for 1,000 years. God's going to use him again. You think, what? Listen. He's just a tool in the hand of God. That's all it is. And so we saw in verse 3, 1,000 years. In verse 4, I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. These are some of the places that God will have for us during this period of time. Back in Revelation in chapter 2, we saw when we were looking at the churches in chapter 2 and in verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. So he's talking about this kingdom that's going to be coming. Also in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father. My friends, the place that we have appointed for us, what a blessing as we look forward to that as well. Over in Luke's Gospel, in Luke's Gospel chapter 19, there's another reference that we need to note at this time. In Luke's Gospel chapter 19 and in verse 17, you might be familiar with this parable. It's a parable, and it says in verse 17, "And he said to him, well done, good and a good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, you have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, I've earned 10. And likewise, he said to him, you'll have stewardship over 5 cities. And this parable is given in a couple different instances. What he's saying is this: your life right now matters, and I wish the church would wake up to that reality. It's not, hey, I went forward, I said the prayer, I'm all good, and I'm going to heaven. Our life matters right now. How we live for God, how we serve God, how we yield to God, how we're faithful to God. The recognition when he says, well done, good and faithful servant, it is based on something he's observing in our life. And I will go as far as saying this: I believe that our assignments in this kingdom to come is based upon our faithfulness to him during our time here on earth. It has to be. Well done. Hey, I gave you this amount, and you didn't bury it. You didn't set it aside. You used it. And you used it in such a way, and with my blessing, the Lord would say, is it multiplied? That when I'm seeing you, I gave you eternal life and I gave you gifts and you used those gifts. And by the grace of God and the blessing of God, look at the fruit that came from that. Here's this place I have for you in this kingdom. Now, there's not going to be, I don't think, anybody disappointed being with Jesus, being in heaven, the kingdom of God. So we have to be careful as we talk this through. But there's a reality to our faith. Someone once expressed it this way, and it's just an illustration. But if you took a communion cup and you filled that communion cup full, it was full in its full capacity. There it is. But if you took an Olympic swimming pool and filled that up, that capacity, again, is full, but it's got a bigger capacity than the communion cup. And again, I'm using human examples trying to communicate a spiritual truth. So I may admittedly fall short in this. I'm just saying the capacity to really enjoy all that God has, I want to have the biggest capacity as possible. Not to brag, not to be boastful, not to be prideful. It's just God is looking for those who are faithful to him and to serve him. If not, I mean, just think it through logically. If not, why then, once we were saved, why didn't he say, head home, go to heaven? Why wouldn't he say that? Why? I mean, if we're saved and we're declared righteous, then why not just go home to heaven, our eternal home? Because he says, I have work for you to do. And then Paul says, I kept the faith. I finished the work. I mean, think of Jesus, who is the one that we're following, but in his prayer, blood coming down from his head as he's praying in the garden. And he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. You have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. Listen, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John 17. Listen, Jesus is praying, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. If Jesus is praying, I have finished the work which you've given me to do, glorify yourself, how would we be any different? Do you not think that there's assignments from God for this life? Do you not think that there's works? Why would he say that we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we would walk in them? Why would these scriptures be there? Again, draw back for just a moment. Works will never, cannot save us. We're saved by faith. Because we are saved by faith, we're able to serve and do the work that he asked us to do. And this point is important for us to understand. Now, obviously, if I had a sheet of paper here with all kinds of assignments of a to-do list for you and then pass it all out and say, okay, sign up for that, that would be a really twisted, false motivation on a pastor's part, on my part if I did. That's not it at all. What it is we need to seek God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and say, God, I want to be who you want me to be. I want to do what you would want me to do. In verse 5, and the rest of the dead did not live again until after the 1,000 years were finished. It's a clever way of saying this, and you've heard it already, and it's on t-shirts as well. But if you're born twice, you die once. And if you're born once, you die twice. I was born in 1953, number one. I was born again in 1978. So I was born twice. And whenever I die, I'm going to be in the presence of God. There's only one death. And it's a death of this body, and I'm in the presence of God. Or it's the rapture of the church. And we'll take that any day. If I was born in 1953 and I was never born again, then I'm going to have a physical death, and then I'm going to have a spiritual death in eternity away from God. Born once, two deaths. Born twice, one death. And that's what he's referring to here. Christ is that first resurrection. He's the first fruit from that resurrection, and we're following him. Because he lives, so do we. Now in verse 7 it says, now when, and this is amazing, when the 1,000 years of righteous living had expired, Satan will be released from his prison. So he's in a holding cell right now. At the end, God says, actually, I'm going to use you one more time. You thought you're always in control. I've just used you. And so he's going to release Satan. And Satan is going to be used on this earth like he is in play today. So people have a choice after the 1,000 years. Do you really want to follow God or not? Is that really? I mean, God has provided everything for 1,000 years. He's reigned in righteousness. Now it's your choice. Is that what you want? Follow with me. And Satan will be released from his prison, it tells us, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. By the way, you'll notice that that's really what he does. Notice in verse 3 of chapter 20, they cast him to the bottomless pit, set a seal on it so he should not deceive the nations. That's what he's doing right now. My friends, it isn't a individual or former government. It is Satan deceiving the nations. That's what he does. And when he's cast away, it's like, stop deceiving the nations. Notice here, when he's let loose in verse 8, he's going to go out and deceive the nations. That's what he does. And so he's going to go to the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. It's an interesting terminology. It's used as in Ezekiel, and it's a reflection, whether there's something that resembles something that happened before or a reflection of the rise of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel. But he's going out. And notice this, those that want to follow him in verse 8, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. After 1,000 years, the number of people that want to oppose God and follow Satan as the sand of the sea. It's unbelievable. How could that possibly be? And that's because when people say, if we just had the right environment, if we just had the right leader, listen, you had the perfect environment for 1,000 years. You could not have a better leader. You couldn't have a better team serving. And yet, it's a matter of the heart. In verse 10, it even tells us, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. It's the devil right now that's deceiving leaders and government officials. It's the devil. I mean, you can see it. I mean, in a sense, you don't visually see the devil, but you see evil. You feel it. You experience, this is wicked. It is evil. That's what he does. It says it right here. This is what he does. He deceives. And so, the devil who deceived them was cast, and this is in verse 10, into the lake of fire, brimstone, and the beast and the false prophet were already there, and they will be tormented day and night forever. So that's their eternal destination. That's where they're going to be. And all those that follow them, that's where it is. That's hell. Verse 10 is hell, the lake of fire. That is literally hell. And then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and those who faced the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Then I saw, now this is all the people who have died rejecting God's salvation. I saw, remember, the false prophet is in the lake of fire. The beast, Antichrist, lake of fire. Satan in his demonic realm, lake of fire. Now all those that followed them, human beings that followed Satan, the ones that have been held in this place of torment, but it's not hell, there's found no place. They're going to stand before God in verse 12. Books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up their dead. So even those that said, I don't believe in God, just throw me away in the sea. Hey, everything. The sea gave up the dead. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into this lake of fire. So, I am so blessed that you love Jesus. I'm so blessed that you follow him. I'm so blessed that you love his word. I'm so blessed that you're wanting to do what's right and what's best. I'm so blessed that you're here. I'm so blessed for the body of Christ that are following the Lord. Time is very short. Followers of Christ, what a future we have. And it makes us want to really seek out others to really understand the truth and the reality. But it is a reality. It does exist. It will happen. Jesus Christ is alive, and he's going to be coming for his church anytime soon. There are two literal destinations, heaven and hell. They exist. Next week, we're going to see he's done with the earth. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming out of heaven. And we're going to be with him. All the other stuff is done away with. Satan is done away with. Darkness is done away with. The unrighteous human beings, they've been judged forever. And this heaven comes out of earth for us. And this is just the beginning because we're talking about eternity. Let's stand and sing Glorious for our last song tonight. Father in heaven, we do pray right now. We do thank you, Lord. I know it's a lot of information, but yet, God, how wonderful that you told us how it begins and how it ends. Thank you for that. And you've given us all we need to know you and to seek you. Father, tonight we pray, God, for anyone. You don't know really where you're at. Maybe you're struggling in your own heart. Maybe you hear these things and it could be for the first time you've heard things put together this way. I pray right now in the name of Jesus, turn to him. Ask for his forgiveness. These decisions we make here on earth are decisions for all eternity. There's no second chance. Once you die, once I die, there's no second chance. God affirms the decision made here. Dear Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I want to follow after you. Fill me with your Spirit and help me live in a way that brings you the greatest glory. In Jesus' name, amen.